Good morning. Welcome to Blumenort Mennonite Church. It is not minus 50 yet. Was. How many of you had school this week? Anybody? Right on. Go teachers. You're amazing. When school is canceled for the kids, the teachers still go. So thank you for your hard work. Welcome here. Let's take a few minutes, stand up and greet each other, get the blood flowing, and then we'll go through some announcements. All right. Glad to see that everybody is got lots of energy this morning. It's good. Yeah. It's come to my attention that today is Super Jonah Day. I mean, Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, happy birthday, Jonah. Both of those things today. Jonah is turning 70? 15 today. Woo! Nice. Happy birthday, Jonah. We appreciate you. And you better bring your A game to the broom ball next weekend. As long as Walter doesn't throw him in a snowdrift. Well, that'll probably happen. Yeah, it's bound to. That's good. A couple of announcements to take note of. If you would like to make an announcement, please come on up and I'll let you do that at your leisure. First announcement is next weekend is our church retreat. And so because of the church retreat, there will be no service here on February 10th in the morning. So if you are not coming to the church retreat, have church at home. Yeah, you can pray there too. A couple other announcements I wanted to just highlight. It looks like Jonathan Weeb made it back, and he is here. Yeah, he had a back procedure done just this last week. How is recovery going? Things are going good? Awesome, right on. Keep praying for him for a quick recovery. They've got two little girls at home, and if your back is sore, that probably is difficult. So hopefully it just gets better from here. That'd be good. Also, another note, Menno Dick has been diagnosed with lymphoma, and so we want to be praying for him and his family. He starts treatments this Wednesday. A note about Tim Weeb. Tim Weeb has been admitted to the hospital, and so... Visitors are not really welcome at this time. It's just difficult for him. And so please pray for their family as well as he is. He's in hospital there as well with his cancer. But we also want to congratulate Mark Falk and Janelle on their wedding this past Saturday. Congratulations. And let's pray for them as well as they embark on the journey of marriage. And now I'll let all you...
This is an announcement for clubs. So this Wednesday, February the 6th, there's going to be swimming only for the boys, and it's a bit of a typo in the bulletin. It's going to be only the grade 6 girls. The grade 3 to 5 girls go swimming the following week. So February the 6th, the boys, all of the boys, and the grade 6 girls only swimming in Altona. If there's any girls that need a ride, just let their teachers know. We will be meeting here at the church, but there will also be people at the pool in Altona at the Motor Hotel that will also meet you there at 7 o'clock if you just want to have a ride to the pool. Thanks.
Last Sunday, my mom made an announcement about my Uncle Frank also having back surgery, and he had surgery this week, and it went amazing. Praise the Lord. He is in very good spirits, up and around. His last Instagram post said that he's walking 2 kilometers per day up and down the hall. He can bend over without fatigue, which he hasn't done for years. And he can lift his left foot, which is a good sign that there probably won't be permanent nerve damage. So he's very exciting, sending lots of updates, lots of posts. I think he's there for another week and a half, just to make sure he's recovering fully, but doing great, walking around, having a ball out there, making lots of friends. So thanks for all your prayers.
Just like to draw your attention to the church retreat next weekend. It's been mentioned already. It came up fast on us. It's already next weekend. So I'd just like to extend another invitation if you're not signed up yet. Particularly if you've never been to the church retreat, I'd really welcome you to come and invite you to come. It's a really wonderful setting of a family atmosphere. And we have a lot of fun at the church retreat, but I especially, for all of us who are already signed up as well, as we are in this week, be expecting for the Lord to move this weekend. As we were in conversation with John Newdorf, who's going to be speaking during the sessions next weekend, which I'm really excited for, he said something that really caught my attention. He said, God is always ready to move. We just need to be willing to get out of the way. And I think that's really true. If we can be willing to get out of the way, come into this coming weekend as a church family and say, God, we want you to move. We want you to, we want to encounter you in this weekend together. And I think that's what is especially significant about this church retreat weekend is we get to encounter God together, and we get to watch him move. So let's be expectant for what he's going to do, and I think John's going to help us out with that in the sessions as well, in getting us connecting with God. And I know we're going to be doing some application of what we're learning and hearing from God and different things, and I'm really excited for what John's going to be talking about, and also the worship time that our wonderful Erica Rempel is going to be leading, and so it's going to be a really good weekend. So I just wanted to invite you, if you are just feeling hungry for more of God, come out to this weekend, next weekend. And especially if you've never been, I invite you to come and be a part of the weekend as a church family together. So if you haven't yet signed up, there's the sign up in the foyer on the bulletin board. Ideally, if you can sign up by today, that's perfect. If you do kind of need a bit of time to figure it out, if you can come yet, we can still sign up yet during this week if you need that, and you could talk to Marilyn about that. And as far as the families go, if there are fairly comfortable accommodations there, it can all be kind of within the warm, larger building that we have there. So talk to Marilyn about what your needs might be, and it's quite comfortable there as well. And we are, yeah, and if you have any dietary needs, make sure to make those known to Marilyn as well. And we actually have 99 people signed up already. So we want to break 100, so... I need at least one more.
So I'm not in church for the rest of February because work and everything else under the sun that's very busy, but I figured I'd make this announcement now. So on February 2nd, 23rd, and 24th, Jonah will be snowshoeing in Winnipeg for Special Olympics, and I will be coaching. So we just ask that you continue to pray for him, that he has strength to continue training. He trains every Monday evening and sometimes outside at home. So if you ever drive by our house and after school, Jonah might be snowshoeing. That's kind of funny to watch. So yeah, just pray for strength and perseverance, and pray for the rest of his snowshoe team that they could have a great time and bring home some medals and get at least a little bit of sleep and just, yeah, have a good time with each other.
Jonah, listen to your sister. My apologies for the wrong name in the memorial. I feel badly about we missed this one. The funeral for Jake Neufeld. It's not Jake Martin. Sorry, it's Jake Neufeld. Was held this last Wednesday. Difficult week and a time for Lynette Fair. This was her father that was buried, and following the burial of her mother-in-law just on Monday, Eva Fair, who passed away as well. Just wanted to correct that, and I'm sorry about the miss up there. Also, one that didn't make it in the announcements was funeral this afternoon for John Fraze, who is the brother to Henry. He passed away on January 31st, and that funeral will be this afternoon at 2 o'clock at the Winkler Mennonite Church. Also, Viola Weeb, she was only 66, wife of Frank Weeb, passed away. Frank Weeb from BDO. And that funeral will be tomorrow at the Winkler Mennonite Church at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We want to wish these families God's presence, nearness, and comfort, and want to uphold you in our prayers.
For our call to worship this morning, I'd like to read from Hebrews 3. Verse 1 to 6 read, "Therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. We are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope." The author goes on in verses 12 to 14 to say, "Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start." The truth is that faith comes from God. He is the one who gives us the ability to have faith, but we have a responsibility when he gives us faith to hold on to that faith, to fan it into flame, the fire of faith that he puts in our hearts. We have a caution and a commission. We must continue to trust in God, and we are to encourage each other daily, because holding on to that faith on our own is difficult when we feel isolated or unsupported. We are to encourage each other daily so that none of us is hardened by sin's deception. And these are things that will help us to maintain a heart that is full of trust and belief in Jesus Christ, the faithful Son of God, the one we come today to bring honor and glory to. I'd like to invite the worship team up. And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. If there are things in our lives that we struggle to submit to you, give us courage to respond in obedience to what you've asked of us. Help us to live your way in all that we do. Amen.
Good morning. It's always good to be here. I think it's fitting that we start with a bit of a reminder of why we're here. We're going to sing Mennonite Hymnal number 9, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Now, since hymns have a lot of words in them, so I would encourage everyone to just try this. Before we get going, just pick one verse and say to yourself, you're really going to think about the words while you sing or even don't sing them. Pick one verse, just because there's a lot of good stuff in this one.
Please stand.
Praise the Lord, he is thy defense, salvation.
now, considering who we've sung of, we're going to sing an invitation. It's a reminder of who God is, and we remind ourselves of why we're here.
I'll invite the ushers up for the offering.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Please bow and pray with me. Gracious God, we bring our gifts before you and we ask that you accept. We thank you for your gracious provision to us. We ask that you would be with those who are sick, those in care, families who are grieving. Give to each one the things that they need and the comforts from your Spirit. Be with all who are lonely. Remind them of your presence with them. We ask that you would bring healing to those who are sick. And we ask, God, that you would remind us of your presence with us in every circumstance. We pray for all those who are serving in the mission field at home or abroad. Give them grace to minister according to your Spirit and not their own strength. For those working regular jobs, give us the ability, Father, to reflect you well in our workplace. To all those who come in contact with us, whether it's customers, other employees, or our bosses. And Father, we thank you, and we ask you to give us boldness, faith, and joy through the victory of your Son, Jesus Christ, over sin and death. Amen. I'm just going to announce a few things in order so that I don't have to come up three times in a short period of time here. So what's going to happen next is the children's feature with Luke Clausen, so I'd invite all the kids to come up. And then after that, we'll do some singing again with Riley and Harley. And then after that, Taylor's going to come up and read scripture.
Good morning. So, today I have a story, which I'll need a little help with yet. This is not a true story, strictly speaking, like Marilyn likes to say. We will find out very shortly why I have this stool. It's not a true story, strictly speaking, but the kind of thing I like to say about stories like this is that they're true except for the events and the characters. So, this is a story. It's actually it's from an old French book, which we'll read just a bit of. It's a huge book. We're just going to read a little bit of it. But it's this story is about hearts. It's about hard hearts and soft hearts. So, when we talk about somebody having a soft heart, what do we think that means? You have an idea? They get hurt easily. This is maybe a little bit different than that. Maybe that's when they have soft skin, something like that. Yeah. Maybe good. Yep. That's a good answer. Yeah. They love. Yep. Exactly. Yeah. And something about people with soft hearts is that they're always ready to help people, and they're always ready to give up what they want for what other people want. And sometimes when we say people have hard hearts, you know, it's kind of like we imagine like a hard raw potato, you know? Oh, it's tough. And when people talk to them, they don't like to say nice things. And when people want help, they're selfish and they don't want to help other people. But when it's soft, they're always ready. They're always ready to help other people and they're always ready to love. So this is a story about that. And if we're talking about someone with a hard heart, there's probably few better people than a man named Jean Valjean. And even like Jean Valjean, he's kind of like, it's kind of like Peter Peters, you know? Like, there's no great sense in naming your kid Peter if he's already got his last name Peters. But anyway, this guy was named Jean Valjean. So it's kind of like John in French. And he had been in a poor family. He didn't have hardly any money, and his parents had either died or gone away, and he had to take care of his family. And one day he was so hungry that he stole a loaf of bread out of a window. He smashed the window of the bakery, and he took this loaf, and he hadn't gone hardly, 10 paces, and the police caught him. And they dragged him off to jail. And he said, all right, 5 years. 5 years for stealing this loaf of bread. You got to work in what they call the galleys. It's a terrible place to work. And they would give him about a nickel a day, just a tiny bit of money. And he was pretty ticked off because he had gotten 5 years in jail for trying to steal a loaf of bread, and he was hungry and his family was hungry. And he would try to escape every time he could. And every time he would escape, they would give him more years in jail. He'd escape, and they'd come drag him back. Oh, you got another 3 years, extra 3 years for you. And he'd come back, and he'd do it again and again. And by the end, he had been in there 19 years because of all the times he had tried to escape. Oh, my goodness. And this was a strong man. He was a big, burly guy. In jail, they called him the Jack because he could, get under things and just lift them up. Just like you might put a jack under a car to lift it up. Oh, he was strong. He was like four guys put into one. And he was angry. He was kind of a scary guy because he was big and he was strong. And he was angry. He blamed everybody for him being in prison. He thought, this whole country, it's so unjust that I'm here and that I was poor in the first place. But when he got out after 19 years, he gets up and, you only get a tiny bit of money, but after 19 years of getting a nickel a day, he had a bit of money. And so he went to the next town and he found a hotel. So he went to the hotel restaurant and he says, "Hi, I'm here and I'd like some food. And I'd like a bed for the night." And then the people at the hotel, they say, "Oh, who's asking?" He says, "Someone who's hungry," because he doesn't want to say whose name is, because, he's a big scary guy and people know about him. And there he is. And so they say, "Okay, well, here's some food." But somebody is suspicious of him. Somebody runs off to the mayor and says, "Hey, this guy in this hotel. And I think he might be Jean Valjean, this dangerous prisoner." And so the word comes back, and the people at the hotel say, "No room for you. Go away." He said, "I just want food." It's like, "Nope, go away." So he goes to the next place. And they find out there too. And so he starts knocking on doors. And this is where I'm going to need your help a little bit. When I knock on doors, I'm going to go like this, and I'm going to need you to stomp your feet. Because he had a big, strong arm. He went, exactly. So he came up to the first house, and he went, perfect. And he knocked up, and they opened the door, and they said, "We've heard about you. You're that guy who went to the hotel, and we know who you are. You're a big, dangerous, angry man." And they shut the door in his face. He just wanted some food, or maybe even just some water. And he went to the next house, and the next one, and finally he found the last house in the whole town. And he knocked on the door. Let's knock together. And they opened it up. And he came inside and he said, "Could I just have a glass of water?" By this time, he was just down to just that. That's all he wanted. And they said to him, "Yep, that should be fine." And they're a little uneasy. But then somebody comes up and tells them, from the hotel, they say, "Hey, you know who this guy is, right?" He says, no, we don't." "Well, he's Jean Valjean." And the man, he puts himself in front of his family, like he's guarding them against him. He says, "Get out of my house." And so he throws him out of his house. And he thinks, "I have hardly anywhere to turn." And he sees a little doghouse in somebody's yard, and he says, "Maybe I can go sleep in there." So he goes to the doghouse, and the dog is in there. And he's this big angry dog, and he comes out, and he chases him, and chases Jean Valjean right over the fence, and he's gone. He can't even sleep there. So he sits down on a bench, and he says, all right, I'm going to sleep here. Hungry and tired and thirsty, I'm going to sleep here. But then something happens. Somebody comes up to him and says, have you tried that place? No, I haven't tried that place. And it's a big church. And he didn't think to try the church, and maybe, you know, who lives at the church? Well, it turns out somebody did live at the church. As a guy, we'll call him the bishop. He's like a pastor. And he goes to this place. And now the bishop, he is a man with a very, very soft heart, always ready to help, always ready to love. And when he's sitting down for supper, and he hears a big violent knock on the door. Let's go 1, 2, 3. So 1, 2, 3. Yeah, big violent knock on the door. And he says, oh, come in. Oh, he's just ready. And he comes in. He opens the door. You know, this door just slams open. Big, strong guy walks in. He's like, oh, come in. We're just sitting down to supper. And his sisters, the bishop's sisters sitting beside him and a maid, and they're just, oh my goodness, this guy is big and scary. And the bishop says, oh, come on, sit down. Let's get the silver out. Let's get the silver plates and the silver candlesticks. This is cause for celebration. We have a guest. So they get out the nice stuff, and they sit him down, and Jean Valjean is sitting there with his jaw on the floor because he can't imagine how this guy could be so nice to him. And he almost wants to say, he's like, do you know who I am? Oh, yeah. Oh, I've heard about you. Yeah, yeah. We've heard you need a place to stay. And so they eat and they talk. And the bishop, they talk to him and he calls him sir. The bishop calls him sir. No one had called that to him in 20 years or if ever. He didn't talk to him about the past, but he talks to him about the future. He says, hey, I know where some jobs are. I know where you might be able to find some jobs. Hey, I hear this, the Smith market is great this decade or whatever. And so they talk, and he gives him a bed. And all is good. But he wakes up in the middle of the night because the bed is too good. He hasn't slept on anything but a piece of wood for 20 years, and he's got this nice mattress, and he wakes up because of that. And he wakes up and he thinks about the silver, all the silver that came out at dinner time, and he thinks, man, if I could have that silver, I bet I could live for a long, long time on that money. And he's a little conflicted because the bishop was so nice to him. But it's been a long time that he's been a very angry man, and that no one's been nice to him in a long time. And he decides, okay, I'm going to take it. So he goes right up into the bishop's bedroom while he's sleeping, and he takes all the plates, stuffs them into a bag, and he runs. I said, oh my goodness, how could he ever do that? But the next day, the bishop wakes up, and he's gone. And his sister says, oh my, he's gone, he's stolen, that rascal, he stole all our plates. And the bishop says, well, you know, were those plates really ours in the first place? You know, I've been hanging on to those for a long time. Don't they should really belong to the poor, don't they? And who was this guy? But I guess he was poor. I will give them to him. But not too long later, he gets a knock at the door. Let's knock again. Knock, knock, knock. And it's the police. And they've caught him again. Jean Valjean, he's been caught again. And they drag him in and they say, this man, we caught him with your plates. Your expensive plates. He actually said that you gave them to him. And the bishop says, yep, I just did. And actually, you forgot these candlesticks. There's all these nice candlesticks too. Why don't you have those? And he says to the police, there's some mistake here. You've arrested a man who hasn't stolen anything. And he gives him some extra silver too. And he says, now, I want to read this. In the book he says, remember, he says to Jean Valjean, that you have promised me to use this silver to become an honest man. And Jean Valjean said, thought to himself, I don't remember making that promise. But it was the bishop's way of saying, you better use this to become an honest man. And so he left. Jean Valjean left, and he's so conflicted. He's thinking, oh my, this bishop was so nice to me. How could I do that to him? And then I come back and he gives me even more. How could that ever be? But he knew he couldn't be the same. He knew he couldn't be the same after that. And he knew that what the kindness that the bishop had shown him couldn't leave him the same person. He couldn't be angry anymore, knowing that there was this kind of love in the world, and that there was someone who could treat him with that much kindness. And so Jean Valjean disappeared for a long time. No one really knew what happened to him, until one day he turned up in a town, and his hair was cut a little nicer, and he wasn't so gruff. He was still big and strong, but he was a little more cleaned up, and he starts a business in a town. He starts a business, and he does really well. In a couple of years, he's built a huge factory because of all the money he's made, and he's employing, you know, hundreds of people. And it's not long before all these people who he's employed and who he's been kind to say, this man should be the mayor of our town. And he doesn't want to because he's very humble. But somebody comes up to him and says, are you afraid of doing good for this town? And he's like, oh my, I guess I better take them up on it. And he becomes the mayor, and he employs all kinds of people. He employs anyone, no matter who they are. And when people come, he says, yep, you can work for me. Just one thing, be an honest man. Be an honest woman. I'll let you work for me. And so in this way, he brought prosperity to the whole area. And it was said that when he got up in the mornings, he would have money in his pockets. He had his money stuffed in his pockets. And when he came back, it was all gone because he had given it to poor people, and especially children who were hungry. And the whole city was changed because of his heart and the way that it had changed. So I want us to remember this story and to ask God to give us this kind of soft heart. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have the ability to change hearts. Thank you for providing us with people who you've already changed to help us to change our hearts. Would you give us soft hearts? And would we remember what it is that you've done for us and the change that you can work in us? Amen. You can go back to your seats.
All right. Thanks, Luke. Please stand. We're going to sing now songs moving from the theme of praising, but also of our response to that, of our dedication, of the response of our hearts.
Seek you in the world. Today I'll be reading from Psalm 119, verses 30 to 40, and Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight.
Thanks, Taylor. If I asked you to take your finger and point to yourself, where would you point? Most of us, I imagine, would point to your heart, or near the heart. We do not usually point to our heads. And that's interesting, isn't it? In spite of the great importance of good thinking, we instinctively know that what is most essential about us is not our intellect. We almost never say to someone we love, "I give you all my brain," though we often want to give them a piece of our mind. I've never heard anybody say that they devote themselves to a cause, "I hereby dedicate my whole collarbone to this venture," or "I pledge thee my lungs." No, when we're talking about that part of ourselves that is most central to us, to who we are and what we want to bring to life, we speak of the heart. February is Heart Month in most of North America. And in Canada alone, there are over 100,000 volunteers that Canvas funds for this month. This is to provide for the ongoing medical research and equipment directly related to the care of the heart. Special attention is given to the care and health of the heart. Clinics and hospitals hold coronary risk evaluations for men and women of any age. It's okay to pay attention to the health of our hearts. And most of us here today know someone who's had or is having some kind of issue with the heart. And the heart is the most important muscle in our body. It is the pump that provides all the nutrients and oxygen we need to live by sending blood to all the parts of our body. And needless to say, having a healthy heart is a very important thing. It beats approximately 100,000 times a day, about 35 million times a year, and about 2.5 billion times in the average lifespan. That is about the same amount of fluid as 1 million barrels. If you give a tennis ball a good hard squeeze, and that is about the same amount of force your heart uses to send throughout the body. You have about 5.5 liters of blood, and it is circulated about 3 times a minute. So if you want to have a long, productive, and active life, you need to have a healthy heart. In saying that we need to take care of our heart, of course, we don't mean just our myocardial muscle, though the amazing pump which powers our physical lives makes a fine analogy for the deeper aspect of our being. When the Bible speaks of the heart, which is mentioned over 700 times, it is talking about the spiritual pump at the center of each of us. Remember, your heart is not your feelings, but the fundamental spirit or will that determines what feelings or thoughts you entertain or reject in life, and it is the set of core convictions and motivations that determine your moral standard. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines heart as the center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of humans. Our heart seeps into every conversation. We use that word heart in so many phrases, such as, I want to know your heart, or we have a broken heart, a clean heart, you ripped out my heart, I wear my heart on my sleeve. Or you might say, from the bottom of my heart. Or you say to someone, listen to your heart. Or I love you with all my heart. You may lose heart, a change of heart, a heart of gold, the desires of your heart. Oh, or you memorize something by heart. You have an undivided heart or a hardened heart. I maybe missed some. The heart dictates every relationship. We live, we parent, we lead, we relate, romance, confront, react, respond, instruct, manage, problem solve, and love from the heart. Our hearts impact the intensity of our communication. Our hearts have the potential to exaggerate our sensitivities and insensitivities. Every arena of life intersects with what's going on in our hearts. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. Jesus speaks about the seed of the gospel and its life-changing ability, falling on the fertile ground of a noble and good heart with the resulting fruit and life change. Well, we want to ask, on what kind of heart or soil does the seed fall? Is it hard, like a road, or stony ground, or thorny bushes, or soft, fertile soil that absorbs the seed and makes it sprout and grow? We mentioned that the heart is most important, and it tells us in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What Solomon was telling us is that the condition of the heart should be first, the first chief primary concern for every Christian. He tells us the reason for this is because our heart is the wellspring of our life. Webster's dictionary defines wellspring as a source of continual supply. Let me give you a word picture. On the farm where I grew up, we had a pasture that had a winding ravine through it, but the creek did not flow through the pasture. It began in the pasture. The water source for our cattle in this pasture were some springs that came out of the ground and never stopped. These springs are actually one of the tributaries of the Pembina River. These springs never quit flowing, and I love to walk to the springs and watch the water come out of the ground and start the stream. When you think about it, those springs provided life to the whole area. Without those springs, the animals, insects, vegetation in that area would not be able to survive. Everything depended on the water that came from those springs. In the same way that the springs supplying water to create the little stream brought life to that pasture, so too we want the Holy Spirit to be the continual source of our input for our mind, soul, heart, and body. That is why Solomon tells us that guarding our heart should be the highest priority, because it is the wellspring of our life. So why guard the heart? Because the devil knows the importance of your heart, and he is constantly trying to get to your heart. It is his goal to get our hearts to become hard, calloused, and indifferent. If he can do that, he knows our spiritual life will quickly deteriorate and our zeal to share the gospel with others will diminish. He does this by trying to get us to take offense at things, feed bitterness, or hold on to unforgiveness, or be distracted from our mission. And I want to give you some signs or symptoms that you can look for to see if your heart is getting hard. In Mark 8, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the characteristics of a hard heart. This is just after the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" In these verses, Jesus gives us four symptoms that are descriptive of a hard heart. They are unable to understand, unable to see, unable to hear, and unable to remember. So let's look at these. The first symptom of a hardened heart is that it dulls a person's ability to perceive and understand. In the other story, the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples had just witnessed Jesus taking five small loaves of bread and two small fish and satisfying everyone, plus leftovers. What an awesome miracle. At the end of the day, and Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. The wind comes up, and Jesus sees this from shore and walks over to them on the water. Then, in Mark 6:51 and 52, we read, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." Because their hearts were hard, they were unable to understand the amazing miracle that had happened right before their eyes. So, a hard heart is characterized by an inability to understand. I believe that hard-heartedness is what keeps some Christians from believing in or understanding the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. When a person says they believe in God and they love Jesus, but deny the power of the Holy Spirit, some part of their heart has become hard. When our hearts are hard, we look at things from a selfish and distorted perspective. We tend to maximize our suffering and minimize the pain we see in others. Our ability to understand and sympathize with others is severely limited. After the parable of the seed and the sower, the disciples wanted the parable explained. Their hearts were willing and open to wondering what Jesus meant by the seed falling on different types of soil. And Jesus explained it to them. But he also explains that some are not seeking. He says in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Another symptom of a hard heart is one that is unable to see. People with hard hearts become blind to their attitudes and actions. We see this exemplified with the scribes and Pharisees. Because they were hard-hearted, they were blinded to their hypocrisy and their sin. When our hearts are hard, we justify our actions and blame others. You might keep a record of others' faults and be pretty much blind to your own. When our hearts are hard, we are unable to see the sin in our lives, and we focus on the sins of others. If you are easily offended and unable to forgive others, you may have a hard heart. Or we may become enslaved to our selfishness and are unable to humble ourselves. All we can do is focus on is our own rights. Our selfish motives become the primary driver in our life. Hardness of heart leads to justification of sin. If you read the Bible and you do not apply it to your life, your heart may be hard. It is possible to enjoy biblical teaching and even approve of what is being taught and yet not see how it applies to your life. The difference is whether we are doers or just hearers of the word. If you have ignored the Holy Spirit's wooing to draw you closer to him, or maybe you were warned by God to stop some secret sin, but nonetheless you continue to harbor sin in your heart, you, my friend, may have a hard heart. A hard heart is unable to hear. Hebrews 3:7-9. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. When our hearts become hard, we are unable to hear the Lord. Does God have to get a megaphone to get your attention? God speaks in a variety of ways, but are we listening? At one time, I did not think that my heart was hard because I was still reading the Bible, praying, and involved a lot at church. I hadn't turned away from God or rejected Christ, but I did notice that I was not hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as much. I was still doing a lot for God, but the problem was I was not doing it with Him. I was not listening. It is possible to be hard-hearted even when listening to sermons or singing God's praises, serving as an usher, a teacher, a member of the worship team. Do you notice at times that when we hear instruction from God's word, for example, when we hear the verse, "Go and make disciples of all nations," or "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," that and many other verses we have heard so many times, we do not even bother to take them seriously anymore. Why not? Do we not think that the verses are relevant? Do we just shut out God's command because we like our comfort zone too much and we don't want to get uncomfortable? Is there other noise in your life that distracts you from hearing His voice? If you are struggling to hear the voice of the Lord, you may be suffering from a hard heart. A hard heart is unable to remember. We are unable to remember all that God has done for us. Instead, we focus on what God hasn't done. We can be miserable and unhappy because our eyes become glued to our problems and our struggles. Instead of remembering all the times God has come through for us, we get stuck in depression or self-pity. After the Lord rescued the Israelites from Egypt, He told them to remember all that He had done. He had told them to remember how He provided for them while they were in the desert for 40 years and how He kept their clothes from wearing out. But because their hearts were hard, they forgot and grumbled against God and even wanted to go back into captivity. Judges 2:10 tells us that just one generation after the Israelites entered the promised land, it says that they neither knew the Lord or what He had done. A sure sign that your heart has a condition is when you fail to remember all the blessings that you have received from the Lord. Perhaps tomorrow we might even forget what the sermon was all about. Psalm 77:11-14. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. So what is the cause of the unhealthy heart? One thing that is extremely dangerous to our health, to the health of our heart, is sin. The disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden gives us a perfect example how sin affects the heart. The moment Adam tasted of the forbidden fruit, his heart turned and he blamed God for giving him Eve, and he blamed Eve for giving him the fruit. Adam's sensitive heart, tender toward relationship and unity, was suddenly distant and afraid. He cut himself off from friendship and association. He tried to hide himself from the presence of his best friend. The devil tempts us to sin because he knows how it will turn our heart away from God and separate us. Even though sin has been conquered and the wages of sin has been atoned for, we still sin, and it has the ability to callous our heart. That is why the devil tries so hard to get us to sin. He whispers to us, "You can sin now and just ask for forgiveness." Or, "Don't worry about it, no one will know." Or, "It's not going to hurt anybody. You deserve a little fun." Sin will bore a hole into our heart and rob us of the life Jesus came to give us. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Another reason that our hearts become unhealthy is complacency. An attitude toward indifference, unconcern, or even boredom destroys the sense of urgency that a believer in Christ has to have in order to tell others to come to know Jesus. Like I said earlier, we have heard the verses that instruct us to go and make disciples and pray for one another or confess your sins to one another and many others like them. What is our response to such direct instruction from the one we call Lord? Is he talking to someone else in the room, or is he speaking to all of us? We become lackadaisical in our thinking and acting. It seems that we have lost our first love. Maybe we don't want to read the Bible at all so that we are unaware of God's instructions. Or we might say that we have heard all these verses so many times that our brains shut off when we hear them. Maybe we don't like to be told what we need to do. We are independent and do not like to have a master, and I can identify with this. For myself, I have to continually ask God to give me a sensitive heart so that I may hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey him. Matthew 15, 3 and 4 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching his doctrines, the commands of men." Another reason our hearts are hard is the whole area of distraction. Come back. That was set up. You notice how easily we are distracted. Thanks, Dave. We can be distracted by the enticements of the world so easy. We say we are so busy that we do not have time for being still and knowing God. What is getting in the way of our bettering our relationship with the Lord? Do a self-check of how your time is spent. Ask God to remind you when you could be making better use of the time he is giving you. So, how to have a change of heart? Now that we've talked about the symptoms of an unhealthy heart and the warning signs, you may be here today and you recognize that your heart is not completely healthy. You realize that some of these symptoms are showing up in your life and you want to change things. So, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, 17 to 20, as to what an unclean heart looks like and how you can tell. So let's look at it. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him, for out of the heart come evil thoughts: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Now you may think, wait, I haven't done any of those things. But it says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. Have you ever thought about those things? Have you ever thought about murder? Have you ever thought about adultery or sexual immorality? Have you thought about theft or false testimony or slander? That's what defiles a person. One of the verses, the verse in our bulletin in Ezekiel, talks about the wonderful forward-looking truth. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We are to receive the heart of flesh and not a stone one. And what a change. We realize how much this is needed. A sign of a healthy heart is one that understands, sees, hears, and remembers. A healthy heart is also empathetic. It's willing to take some time to walk a mile with the one hurting, listening and learning about the other. The question comes our way: who's responsible to make sure we have a healthy heart? The answer is obvious, isn't it? We are. We've got to make sure that we work at it. With his help, doing what we can, we need to look at our lives and make sure we have the right exercise program in place. You've got to get out and do what new hearts do. We've got to practice what we believe. This includes a time of reading God's word, as well as times of just listening to his word and letting it speak to us in the stillness of our souls. That calls for slowing down, taking the medicine that the doctor ordered. Let me ask you, would you feed your body only candy all day, every day? Why not? You would say, well, it's not good for you. It would make you sick. Of course, we need to eat proper, healthy food. In the same way, what are we feeding our hearts to keep it healthy? Are we feeding our hearts a huge helping of TV or a large portion of video or a large portion of social media or an unbalanced amount of work? What do we need to do differently to have a well-fed, healthy heart? I've got to, and you've got to, make sure that we're feeding our hearts what God intended us to feed it, and we've got to be exercising the gifts he's given us. So seek out what God wants you to do. There will be joy in your life when you do so. Find the joy in accepting yourself as God made you, without the need to please certain people or to be threatened by the success of others. You are God's special work, unique, a once-in-an-eternity person. Remember, God is at work in you and through you. He's a big God, and this big God is interested in you and your heart, you and your life. After all, this God loved you so much that he sent his Son. One of the greatest miracles is that the Holy Spirit can turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Remember, he who made the heart can melt it. God is in the business of healing hearts. He's in the business of transforming them. He does the kind of heart transplant needed. Only the Holy Spirit can do a work so amazing. He alone can work in us to convict us of sin and create a holy tenderness in our heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
Thanks, Ed. Let's stand and respond. We're going to sing, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian, but I'm going to ask Eric to leave the words off the screen, and we're going to, I think it'll help us think about them better. I'll give the verses. We're going to start with, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. I want to be more loving. I want to be more holy. I want to be like Jesus.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my
bow for the benediction. Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May the Lord bless you and keep you always as you live for him. Amen.